I have with you from time to time. Tonight's lesson, I have been assigned the topic of the biblical examination of the false doctrine against the essentiality of baptism. And so that's mouthful, but the world, as I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, that the world is full of false doctrine regarding this subject. I was not raised, as we use that term, I was not raised in the Church of Christ. I have a Pentecostal background and was not ever a member of the Pentecostal religion, but have that background as growing up. But as a teenager, I visited various churches, and I went to one church, and according to them, I got saved. And then later, they were going to have a baptismal service. Well, I don't like water, and I don't like anybody that likes water. And so since they were baptizing, I decided not to go, because I was already saved, they said. And so I didn't go that Sunday. The next Sunday I went, and they got me. And they said, "You've got to be baptized." Why? "Because you can't be a member of this church unless you're baptized into this church." Yeah, but I'm already, yes, you're saved, but you can't be a member of this church. I thought, wow, it's easier to go to heaven than it is to be a member of this church. So they baptized me. Thankfully, later I learned the truth and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you a quote or a little article, very short statement. And this statement is by a Mrs. Bryant, who wrote a booklet some years ago on the subject of baptism. She said, "Be sure," in that booklet, she said, "be sure to point out that baptism is not essential for salvation. One is saved because he has believed on and accepted Christ, not because he has been baptized. One can be baptized a dozen times, but unless he has faith, he will still be lost and without Christ. And so baptism, then, is a portrayal of one's new life and is done in obedience to the to Jesus' command," end quote. Well, now, part of that's true. Part of that is true. But not all of it's true. First of all, I want to look at what she pointed out, the fact that one can be baptized a dozen times, and unless he has faith, he's still lost. That's true, isn't it? Certainly, that's true. Baptism, just being immersed, if there's no purpose behind it, no reason behind it, in other words, if there's no faith behind it, then it's invalid. There is no value to that baptism. We went down a dry center and came up a wet center, you know, if we don't have the faith. So we know that faith is very important. But that isn't what she is suggesting here. She's suggesting, but another thing before I go there, another thing she said, that baptism is done in obedience to God's command, Jesus' command. Well, that's true, it is, but isn't it interesting to say that baptism is done in obedience to God's command, but yet it isn't necessary for salvation? Aren't we to obey God's commands? Of course we are. And I'm going to enlarge on that in just a few moments. But I want to also suggest to you what some different denominational, different religious leaders of past centuries have had to say regarding baptism. John Calvin, who was a Presbyterian, he said, "The word baptize signifies to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the primitive church. Martin Luther, of course, as we know, was a Lutheran, said baptism is a Greek word and may be translated immerse. I would have those who are to be baptized to be altogether dipped. And then John Wesley, of course, a Methodist, he says, buried with him in baptism, alluding to the ancient manner of baptizing by immersion. And then Wall, I'm not sure what his first name was, but Episcopalian, he said, immersion was, in all probability, the way in which our blessed Savior, and for certain, the way which the ancient Christians received their baptism. And then McKnight, a Presbyterian, said, in baptism, the baptized person is buried underwater. Christ submitted to be baptized, that is, to be buried underwater. And then another Methodist, Whitfield, he says, it is certain that the word of our text, Romans 6:4, alludes to the manner of baptizing by immersion. So I shared that with you. What these guys said is true. It's, you know, as far as the baptism being an immersion, that is true. It's not true because they said it. It's true because the Bible teaches it. Amen? It's because the Bible teaches it. And so we see then that there is a wide spectrum of views regarding baptism. And brethren, let me suggest to us in the church tonight that unfortunately we are having some today, we were talking about it a few moments ago outside, that some of our own brethren today are suggesting that we embrace the idea that baptism is not essential for salvation today, that we're saved by grace alone. And baptism is not for, as many of our religious friends are advocating, some of our brethren are advocating essentially, that it is an outward expression of an inward faith. Well, now, so what I've said all of that to point out the fact that yes, we need to study. And what I want to do tonight is I don't want to spend my time, the rest of our time, refuting individual views, but I think we can refute all of the error regarding baptism if we'll just study God's Word and let's see what the Bible says. Is that okay? Let's see what the Bible says, and that'll take care of everything. First of all, I want to suggest to you that if we can establish the fact that certain things, practices, if you will, if these certain practices are necessary, then that will answer the question as whether or not baptism is necessary or essential. For example, the Great Commission. Now, is the Great Commission necessary? Well, let's see if it is. Let's look in your Bibles. You know, I'm going to be turning to a lot of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, that portion of the Great Commission that our Lord gave to His disciples, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So notice, Jesus gave this commission. Is the Great Commission necessary? Well, the Lord said it was, didn't He? Well, if the Lord said that, you know, commanded the apostles and us by extension to go and make disciples of all nations, well, then making disciples of all nations includes what? Teaching them regarding the essentiality of baptism. So, yes, the Great Commission is necessary, thus baptism is also necessary, because that's what we do when we make disciples of them. We teach them, baptizing those who believe. Now, another question, is obedience necessary? Well, a while ago we read regarding Miss Bryant's little pamphlet. She said that baptism is in obedience to the Lord's command, and she's right about that. Her reasoning is not right, but the statement is true. that it is regard to for obedience. And so the question is it really essential that we obey the Lord? Well, let's see. We notice in Acts 10 and verse 48. Now, this is, of course, the account of the conversion of Cornelius, had a mental block, of Cornelius and his household. And so, on this occasion, we notice that he commanded them, the apostles, in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to whom, he asked him to stay a few days. But notice, commanded them to be baptized. Household of Cornelius was commanded by Peter and by the Lord, commanded them to be baptized. Well, if it's a command, is it necessary? Yes. All right? The third question we would ask is forgiveness of sins necessary? See, all of this are... I know that I'm talking to Christians tonight, and we know the answer to every one of these questions. I hope this will just help us be able to relate to some of our friends who maybe don't know the answer to these questions. And so, is forgiveness of sins necessary in order to go to heaven? Well, in Acts 2 and verse 38, day of Pentecost, we noticed, of course, on Jerusalem, we noticed on that occasion that people wanted to know what they had to do to be saved, and Peter said to them, notice what Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or forgiveness of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, again, this was a command to repent and be baptized. Two things in that verse of Scripture. Now, we know from the context they were pricked in their hearts and because they asked what they had to do. But so they understood that forgiveness was necessary. And so they wanted to know what to do in order to be forgiven. So if forgiveness is necessary in order to be saved or in order to go to heaven, then we notice that that includes baptism. That's how our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, is baptism for the remission of sins. Another question is evident or relevant, I think, is one church necessary? Now, of course, in the world today, they'd say, no, one church is as good as another. But remember, we're not letting men answer our question tonight. We're letting the Lord answer the question through His Word. And so, is one church necessary? Well, let's see what the Bible says. We notice in Ephesians 1, first of all, Ephesians 4, and verses 4 through 6. In that passage, we notice that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, he says, there is one body. Now, whatever that body is, how many of them are there? All right, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So notice now that there is a number of ones, or seven ones, I think it is. But there is one body. So now what we need to do is we're asking the question, is one body necessary? Well, we see there is one body. So now what we've got to determine is what is that one body? So we go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and we notice that Paul, writing of concerning Christ and God, he says, He hath put all things, that is the Father, hath put all things under His, that is Christ's feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the what? To the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So again, we see then, the question is the one body necessary? Yes, there is one body. Well, what is the one body? The Lord said through the Apostle Paul, the body is the church. All right? And so, one body, and that one body being the church. Colossians 1:18. We notice there that He, that is Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Notice that Christ is the head of the body, the church. We don't have to wonder how many churches there are. In fact, what did the Lord say? Jesus says, I will build my church, didn't he? I will build my church. Singular, not plural. So the Lord promised to build one church. And so we find then that the one church is necessary. So then, one church is necessary. But what is the process, if you will, or how does one get into that one church? Okay? We notice 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. But notice, by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. So now we've got to do a little more research. There is one body. The Bible says there is. Now, that one body is the church. The Bible says it is. Now, to get into that church, we're baptized into that church by the what? One Spirit, right? By the one Spirit. So now we've got to figure out, how does that take place? Well, we notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 13 and 14. We notice there that Apostle Paul said, for we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the God, because from the beginning He chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit. Now, we'll stop there for just a minute. Through the sanctification by the Spirit. Brethren, let me ask you some. Members of the Church of Christ tonight, have you been sanctified? Amen. You know, we're scared to death of that term in the church, aren't we? We say, oh, I ain't been sanctified. Well, you ain't. Something's wrong. Yes, we have been sanctified. We have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're scared to death of anything regarding the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Someone says, you think you're a saint. Well, come to think of it, I do. The Bible says we are, doesn't it? Yeah, we're sanctified. We are saints. That word simply means what? Tell me. Set apart, doesn't it? We've been set apart to glorify God. We've been set apart from the world. So we are sanctified by the Spirit. But let's go on with the text. We notice, he says, by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so we are sanctified by the Spirit through what? The gospel, right? Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. That word power, dynamite. The gospel is God's dynamite. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first also to the Greek. So the gospel is God's power. And by the way, so wait a minute now, what about the Spirit? Oh yeah, glad you asked that. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Inspiration, God breathed. Inspiration of God is probable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So we see then that the Scriptures are inspired of God. Remember, as you all know, remember that when Jesus promised that He was going to ascend back into heaven, and when He ascended back into heaven, He was going to send the Holy Spirit to guide the apostles in all truth. So, and Peter points out the fact that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, didn't he? And so, again, brethren, the point of all this is that we are baptized into the church by the Holy Spirit through our obedience of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the gospel of Christ. And so now let's look at what we've seen so far. So far we've seen that if baptism is not necessary, then the Great Commission is not necessary. If baptism is not necessary, then forgiveness of sins is not necessary. If baptism is not necessary, obedience is not necessary. If baptism isn't necessary, repentance is not necessary. And if repentance is not necessary, if baptism is not necessary, then neither is a church. Because you see, the point I hope you're looking at me kind of funny. Do I need to start all over again? No, listen. The point I'm trying to make is every one of these are important. Not only important, but essential. And baptism is tied into every one of them. Every one of them. Now I want same line of thought, but a little different avenue here, if you will. Let's assume that one can be saved without baptism. And, we've already seen that there are those right here in Cary, in the state, in the world, that don't believe baptism is essential. So let's assume that one can be saved without baptism. If one can be saved without baptism, then he can be saved, she can be saved without being born again. Let us notice John 3:3-5. John 3:3-5, and you also know the account there, Nicodemus coming by to the Lord by night. And Jesus answered to him and said, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again," all right? Notice, unless he's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's stop there for just a minute. If one is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Okay? Then Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he's old? Enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say unto you," he says, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Notice now, we've already talked about the water and the Spirit. You see how the water and the Spirit go together? You see how it goes together? We spent some time a while ago talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now he says you have to, in this passage he's telling Nicodemus, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit. Now, of water and the Spirit. Notice in your Bibles, it doesn't say the water, does it? It says water, doesn't it? Put your eyeballs on it. It says water, doesn't it? Doesn't say the water. It can be clean water. It can be dirty water. It can be muddy water. But water, right? Water. But what about Spirit? The Spirit, right? The Spirit. That's important. The Holy Spirit. And we've already seen what part the Holy Spirit plays. That's through the Word. Now, so again, we see then it must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So if one can be saved without baptism, so that's what the water is here. And if one can be saved without baptism, he can be saved without being born again. If not, why not? All right? If one can be saved without baptism, he can be saved without Jesus fulfilling his promise that he gives in Mark 16:15-16. Jesus says there, of course, this is Mark's account of the Great Commission, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." But notice what he said. "He who believes and is baptized," what? "Shall be saved." Now, is that a promise or not? "He that believeth not shall be condemned." See, here's the promise of Jesus. Jesus said, in essence, "I'm promising you Because God cannot lie. So he says, in essence, I'm promising you. He that believes and is baptized. He doesn't say he that believes or is baptized. And by the way, he didn't say he who was baptized and then believes. Now, Jesus said what it meant and meant what it said. He's not like me. He doesn't get his tongue tangled up. No. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, if that's the case, what about those who don't believe? What about those who are not baptized? All right. Now, a third statement. That is, if one can be saved without baptism, then he can be saved without being in Christ. Notice, if you will, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me, right? John 14:6. I am the way. Now, and then we notice in Acts 4 and verse 12, we notice there neither or nor is the salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven, referring to Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So notice that what we notice what Luke records for us, and we notice what Jesus himself says, I am the way. Luke records for us, there is no other way. So again, if one can be saved without baptism, be saved without Christ, because notice if you will, let me ask you this, though. If that's true, and it is, then let me ask you this. If he's not in Christ, is he saved? If a man outside of Christ, is he saved? No. Jesus, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now, so let's go on with that. Let's notice in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we notice how one gets into Christ. We notice that Romans 6 and verse 4, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. And I think the verse preceding that says we're baptized into Christ, doesn't it? Baptized into Christ. And we're buried with him by baptism. So we see what baptism is. Baptism is immersion. It isn't sprinkling. It isn't pouring. It's immersion. The very word baptized in the Greek language means to dip or to plunge or to immerse. Now, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now think about that. That's so simple. As many of you, think about that this morning, this evening. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Is that a true statement? The Bible says it. Now, that being true, what about those of us, or those in this room, those in the world, what about those who have not been baptized into Christ? They're not in Christ. And so we get into Christ by baptism. Now, let me stop here and insert something. And I know I'm talking to everybody that knows this, but we understand it's not just going down into the water. We understand that. We've got to hear, of course, believe. You know, faith, isn't it? The Bible says, you know, I'll mention this again a little bit later on, but except a man believe them, he shall. Jesus, except you believe them, he you shall die in your sin. John 8:24. So Jesus said we must have faith. Hebrew writer said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, faith is absolutely essential. And then, of course, repentance. We've seen repentance, Acts 2:38. And except you repent, you perish, Luke 13:3 and 5. And so, we understand that we must believe, we must have faith, and we must repent of our sins. And yes, confess our faith in Christ. Ethiopian eunuch wanted, by the way, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. What did he want to do? He wanted to be baptized, didn't he? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. You see, you've got to have that faith. In other words, Philip knew that without faith, he wasn't going to do him any good. But he had to also confess his faith. With the heart a man believes, with the mouth confession is made, right? Now, so we understand. These are prerequisites. But you see, faith doesn't put us in Christ. It's a step in the right direction. Repentance doesn't put us into Christ. It's another step in the right direction. Confession of our faith doesn't put us into Christ. It's a step in the right direction, right? The one step, though, that puts us into Christ is baptism. Baptism into Christ, and it's for the remission of sins. Jesus says, I am the door, right? John 10, I am the door. He is the entrance way. And how do we get into Him? How do we go through the entrance? We're baptized into Him. Now, so if one can be saved then without baptism, be saved without being in Christ. And then the next statement, next thing I want to share with us, if one can be saved without baptism, then he can be saved without the blood of Christ. In your song book, I haven't looked, but I know it's there. Song book, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ, or blood of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Nothing can wash away. Nothing. Nothing. It isn't the water, is it? Peter talked about that. Peter says it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. It's not getting wet. So we're it's the blood of Christ. Peter, if you will, notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Peter says, notice you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Things like silver and gold. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But, that is, you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Peter says we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified by His blood, we are saved from the wrath through Him. Notice, we are justified. I love that term. We're studying Romans in Kinston on Wednesday night. We've been talking about justification. And somebody tell me what justified means. Made right. Upright. All right. Okay. I want to see if anybody got on a Fred, right? Fred, okay. Is it Fred? That's Neil. Hi, Neil. Now, okay. But yeah, Neil and I got on the same way. Everything you said was right, but justified. Somebody define it. You know, it's got to be real simple if I'm going to get it. And here's what justified means. Everything includes everything y'all said. Justified, never sin. Justified, never sin. Justified. Don't look at me like that. Justified. What? Never sin. Made right. Like it never happened. Isn't that beautiful? Now, we are justified, then, Paul says. How? From wrath through Him, through the blood of Christ. Now, in Matthew 26, verses 28 and 29, Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, this, talking about the cup, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This, that is the cup, is symbolic of the blood of Jesus, isn't it? We're saved by the blood of Christ. So if one can be saved without baptism, because that's how we contact the blood of Christ. It isn't the water, the element of water, that saves us. Rather, it is the obedience, the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. You know, Peter there uses the analogy, if you will, of Noah and the flood, and how 8 souls were saved by water. Now, we all know it wasn't the element of the water, but it was what? Obedience to God, wasn't it? Doing what God said do. So they were saved by water. Then notice in 1 Peter 3:21, he says, I love the King James Version here, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we see then that Peter points out that baptism does save us. Now, in baptism, did Peter say that baptism saves? It did, didn't it? Peter, by inspiration, says baptism saves. Now, he tells us what it's not. It's not just getting wet. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. That is obeying God. Bottom line. Noah and his family were saved by water. But Noah preached for 120 years, didn't he, about? 120 years preaching righteousness, trying to get people to do what? To obey, right? And come in. To obey the Lord. If they had, and everyone who obeyed the Lord were saved from that flood. That is, they were saved by water. God used that water to carry them to safety. By the way, let me tell you a little something here. I saw, you know, all the rain we had. I saw a little caption yesterday. A little caption. It was two cats sitting on an umbrella. And one of them said to the other, says, Noah called. And he'll be here to pick us up in 10 minutes. Now, we see then that Peter says baptism saves us. Saves us in the same way that the water saved Noah and his family. Carried them to safety. God, you know, Marshall Keeble used to have a sermon entitled There's Water in the Plan. And he's talking about how God always used water. God always used water. He used water to save Noah and his family. Used water to heal Naaman. You know, he's always used water. And he uses water today to save us. Now, again, not the element, but it's obedience to the gospel. And that's what it's all about. Brethren and friends, baptism is absolutely essential. Because if baptism is not essential, neither is the Great Commission. Neither is the church. Neither is the blood of Christ. None of the things we've talked about tonight. Baptism is essential. We don't have to spend all of our time talking about what other people believe. Just teach the truth. Amen? Just teach the truth. God bless you. Thank you so much.
While we're just sitting, there was a young lady just sitting. It's two.